Morning Air continues now on Relevant Radio. We have Bishop Daniel Muggenberg joining us for our weekly look at the Sunday Gospel. Bishop Muggenberg, great to have you along here as we look at the hour of Jesus has finally come.
Great to be here, Glenn. And yes, as we approach these final Sundays of Lent and we prepare to enter into the Paschal Mystery, we see that Jesus has finally arrived at his long-awaited hour, an hour that was first announced to us at the wedding at Cana back in chapter 2 of John's Gospel, and now an hour that is actually coming upon him in chapter 12. But the hour Jesus recognizes because there are some very particular people who are now being drawn to him. And that is revealing to Jesus that his hour is now very, very close at hand. In particular, we're told that there were some Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. And whenever we're told that these Greeks wanted to see Jesus, we need to remember two things. The first is that by using the term Greeks, they were really talking about people who were non-Jews, people who were from the other nations of the world, all the other peoples. And secondly, when they said, we want to see Jesus, they were not religious paparazzis who just wanted to meet Jesus for the sake of an acquaintance. They are people who wanted to see Jesus with the eyes of faith. So this reveals that the whole world is now starting to come to Jesus and to be people of faith. They're drawn to him by faith. At the very end of this gospel passage for this Sunday, Jesus will say that when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. And so Jesus realizes that now that everyone is coming to him, that the time of him being lifted up from the earth, referring to his crucifixion, is fast approaching. And so on this Sunday of Lent, before we reach Passion Sunday itself, we hear Jesus now reflecting upon his own approaching crucifixion.
What must that have been like for the human Jesus to be realizing these signs mean the end is near?
That's a very good question. You know, in many of the Gospels, we read of how Jesus approached his pending death by preparing his disciples. He was very concerned about how they would respond to it. Certainly, we hear him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, Father, if it can, let this cup pass by me, but your will be done, Father, not mine. And so we do see Jesus' own prayer surfacing in preparation for it. But in John's Gospel, Jesus is very clear about his understanding of the power that his death will have. And Jesus, in this Gospel reading, tells us very clearly that he understands his death like a seed that goes into the ground. Indeed, it may die, but it also rises to bear a rich harvest. And that's a profound understanding of the mystery of our Lord's own death and resurrection. So Jesus understood that his death would be salvific. It would be life-giving for the world. And that image of the seed going into the ground and dying is such a powerful one. Jesus also understood that his death and resurrection should give encouragement to all Christian disciples because he says very clearly, whoever serves me will follow me. And that means following our Lord even to his death and resurrection. And so Jesus says, where I am, there my servant will be. That's an instruction for us. But finally, Jesus also understood that his moment of death would be the moment of his ultimate glorification of the Father. You know, Jesus rendered the Father glory through his many works of ministry, and we saw those works even occurring as early as the wedding at Cana in chapter 2, and continuing even up until the resurrection of Lazarus. But the greatest work of Jesus, the greatest glory that Jesus gives the Father, is through his ultimate gift of his sacrificial witness of love on the cross of Calvary. And so for Jesus, he knew that that moment of ultimate glorification of the Father was fast approaching. And that's why he exclaims in this passage, Father, glorify your name. And the Father says, oh, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again, both on Calvary and in the lives of all disciples who follow you in your own death and resurrection.
Knowing that was the aim of his struggle on earth had to help during his time of suffering.
Oh, it definitely gave great encouragement. And in John's Gospel, we see Jesus approaching his own passion as the one who is in charge, as the one who is actually conducting the events. From the time of his arrest in the garden, it's clear that he is the one who is the protagonist. and that he's the one who is encouraging the various players to fulfill their roles so that the glory of God can be revealed on the cross of Calvary.
Taking a look at Sunday's Gospel reading from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33, with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg joining us from the Archdiocese of Seattle. You mentioned about Christ understanding that his death would lead to greater things, like a seed falling into the ground, technically dying, but springing forth with new life. Can we learn from that to die to ourselves to better help others too?
Yes, we can. And we can learn in a very particular way whenever we model our lives on the lives of Jesus himself. So Jesus shows us what fidelity to the Father looks like. He shows us what it means to be a clear and persevering witness of faith in the world, and to be able to pay the price for that, whatever it may cost, simply to be a faithful disciple. And so in our own lives, you know, we all have moments when we're called to manifest the sacrificial love of God, when we are called to be a public witness of Jesus himself. There are a lot of things that can cause us to be afraid of that witness and to shy away from that moment of public acknowledgement, you know, confessing Jesus before others. But we need to remember that it is actually in that act of self-denial and overcoming those fears that we die to ourselves, and that we're able to plant the seed, the good seed of faith in Jesus, that can grow in other people's lives. Jesus entrusted to us the responsibility to plant the seed freely and generously in other people's lives. He himself is responsible for the growth, but we're responsible to plant that seed.
Is this passage also some insight into his struggle in terms of him, you know, asking those around, well, what should I say? Father, save me? You know, at this point, he's very confident that he shouldn't be asking for that. Yet in the garden, we find that he does kind of double check.
Yes, and this passage kind of helps us interpret the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we do see Jesus actually teaching us how to pray, by the way, in that he freely acknowledges his own inner desires. He freely acknowledges his own struggles, his own, we might even say, humanly based hopes. And yet, he always ends his prayer by clearly saying, above all and above everything else, Father, not what I want, but what you want be done. And so Jesus' ultimate desire is to do the will of the Father. In this passage, we see Jesus conversing with the Father and simply saying, Father, yes, I know that my hour is going to be an hour of suffering. It will be an hour that is going to be painful, an hour of darkness. And yet, that's the very purpose for which I came. And so even though it's something that is unpleasant, it's something that is necessary and actually something that's beautiful because it glorifies God. And so Jesus says, this is the purpose for which I came. I won't pray to be removed from this. I will pray to have the grace to persevere through it faithfully. And that's a good prayer for us.
Always great insight into Sunday's Gospel readings. We get to check in each week with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. And Bishop Muggenberg, if you'd be so kind as to wrap us up this week with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who sends us forth to glorify his name in our world today by bearing witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus, always be with us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Bishop Muggenberg, thank you. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, a look ahead to Sunday's Gospel reading. 4 minutes before the hour, the programming you hear right throughout the day on Relevant Radio is sponsored by Heroic Media. You can check them out online, heroicmedia.org. That's heroicmedia.org. We thank them for supporting Relevant Radio. And now coming up to 3 before the hour, it's time for Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called A Humble Attitude by Peter Kennedy. From Ephesians 3:8, although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Gladys Alward was born in London in 1904. She worked for several years as a parlor maid and then attended a revival meeting at which a preacher spoke of dedicating one's life to the service of God. Gladys responded to the message and soon after became convinced she was called to preach the gospel in China. At the age of 26, she went to the China Island Mission Center in London, but failed to pass the examinations. She then heard of a 73-year-old missionary, Mrs. Jeannie Lawson, who was looking for a younger woman to carry on her work. Gladys wrote to Mrs. Lawson and was accepted if she could get to China. She didn't have enough money for the ship fare, but did have enough for the train fare. So in October of 1930, she set out from London with her passport, her Bible, her tickets, £2.09, to travel to China by the Trans-Siberian Railway, despite the fact China and the Soviet Union were engaged in an undeclared war. Gladys Elward, parlor-maid from England, became one of the most famous missionaries of the 20th century. A popular biography about her was made into a movie. She dined with Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip. But the most notable thing about Gladys was her brokenness, her humility, her willingness to be available to God. She once said, "I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done for China. There was somebody else. I don't know who it was. God's first choice. I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died. Perhaps he wasn't willing." And God looked down and saw Gladys Elward. The Lord's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. He desires a humble heart that says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Thank Christ today in prayer for his love and your desire to serve him with a humble attitude. As Thomas Merton said, "Give me humility, in which alone is rest, and deliver me from pride, which is the heaviest of burdens." And we close with 1 Peter 5:5. "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble."
Glenn Story Corner is on Facebook. We do a number of your stories, so if you have a story for Glenn, our email address is morningair@relevantradio.com. That's morningair@relevantradio.com. Next half hour, making the most of Lent. We'll start talking about that. Get spiritual direction from Father Jerry Murray live from New York and help you out at 888-914-9149. You can call right now as we get ready to talk to Father Murray minute before on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.